Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to be picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verses 44 and going to the end of the chapter. Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens here, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." A couple of weeks ago, Brian was preaching, and I went back this week and listened to his message. If you haven't heard that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to the message on the verses preceding this text. But he ended by saying something to the effect of, what was the response of the Jews, or what were the responses of the Jews? Because what he was speaking about and preaching about was the gospel, and how the gospel had been shared by Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And so the gospel had been shared. And what was their response to be? And he wound up in verse 42 and 43 pointing out, look back there, verse 42, "As they went out," and the "they" there is Paul and Barnabas, it says, "as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." And so you have this group that's begging Paul and Barnabas to come back and to return to them and tell them again. And that's high praise, right? When you're a pastor, when you're a speaker, a teacher, and somebody is saying, "Hey, can you come back and talk, and can you preach again, teach again next week?" That's what you want to hear as a pastor. And so things were looking up, right? That's a very positive note to end on. And then in verse 43, it says, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." And so Brian pointed out that this is a warning. He's telling them, you know, y'all need to remain. You need to continue in the grace of God. And so there's something about remaining that shows the reality of their position when it comes to Christ. Are they truly in Christ? Have they truly received and believed Christ? If they had, they would remain. And that's what we see here. And that's why we see him warning them not to slip back into legalism, not to fall back into their old practices, but to remain in Christ, to remain in the gospel, to continue in the grace of God, because perseverance proves their position. Perseverance proves our position, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. And so there's this call to remain. And so, yeah, I'm throwing the title of the sermon is "The Response to the Gospel," because Brian again said what was their response to the gospel. And then he brought the point home to us. What is your response going to be to the gospel? So I'm going to be throwing a lot of R words out here, just kind of natural flow. What is their response? Obviously, we see in verse 42, they wanted them to return next week. In verse 43, you have the apostles calling them to remain, to continue in the grace of God, to persevere. And that leads us up to this. How did they, those in the synagogue, respond? Because Brian said, we're going to see see that in next week or see that a couple of weeks. So that's why the title of the sermon again is Responses to the Gospel. How did they, those that were in the synagogue, respond to the gospel message that Paul had proclaimed? And so that was the to be continued, and that now gets us to where we currently are in verse 44. And so look back there. We read, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And so they returned. They returned to hear the gospel message. And what I need to point out was when it says almost the whole city returned, Antioch in Pisidia was a majority of Gentiles. So you have a large number of Gentiles there present hearing the gospel message or going to hear the gospel message. You have Jews there that were gathered with them. And let me just go ahead and point out, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Jews did not like Gentiles. And we're going to see what happens as a result of this meeting very quickly. Look back to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, now I want to even go back and say, had he even started preaching at this point? Had he even opened the word or started sharing the word? It says the next Sabbath they gathered, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. And so he may have not even have been preaching or beginning to preach, and we see what happens. But the Jews, and the Jews there are probably specifically the Jewish religious leaders and those that were great influencers among the Jews. It says that when the Jews saw the crowds, they see this gathering that had come out, almost the whole town. They should be happy, right? Yeah, it's great. We got a good crowd. It's a good crowd coming out tonight. We got a good turnout. And that's what pastors like. Yeah, this is a good group of folks. Yeah. And they should be happy, but they're not. It says the Jews saw the crowds that consisted heavily of these Gentiles in the group, and they were filled with jealousy. Now, these Jewish leaders, obviously, they loved their positions. They loved their influence. They didn't want anybody raining on their parade. And look at this. There are more people out to hear them than possibly had come to hear them. And so this jealousy arises. And it says, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. So I guess based on that, maybe he had started teaching and preaching again what he had already preached, which was the gospel. But what they start doing is contradicting what is spoken by Paul. So we see in verse 45 that the religious leaders, number one, resisted the message. And then secondly, it says they reviled them. Now, reviled them, what is reviled? Reviled is to criticize them, to speak abusively to them, to verbally abuse them, to use angry words. And as a result of them resisting the message, obviously they were blaspheming God. If they're contradicting the words that Paul had spoken, that's a blasphemous act, blasphemy against God, because the ultimate blasphemy to God is unbelief. Think about it. Of all the sins there are, what sin is going to condemn people is the sin of unbelief. You're not in Christ, you're condemned. You have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not believed His Word. You've not come to saving faith in Him. You die in your unbelief. And so we see that they resisted the message, that they reviled Paul and Barnabas. And when I read that, I don't know about y'all, but I think, man, what a difference a week makes. Hey, can you come back and speak to our congregation? We'd love to have you back again. And then the next week they're like, shut up, I'm not listening to what you're saying. I don't want to hear it. They reviled them. And that's verbal abuse. Now that's mild. They were probably letting them have it verbally. And that's the difference a week makes. But I also can't help but see something similar happen to Jesus, right? Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest, as He comes in on a donkey and they lay the palms down. And then a week later, the very crowds that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, are saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. And so we see a very similar scenario played out here with the Jews. So they did not remain, and they resisted the message, and they reviled. And that was the warning. They didn't heed the warning, right, that Paul had given them about continuing in the grace and not slipping back. So they resisted and they reviled. They were blaspheming God in unbelief. And let me just also go ahead and point out that it was this jealousy also that what was permeating the situation was their prejudice against the Gentiles. Again, they did not like this. They did not like the message of salvation, the offer of Messiah, anything that they had offered to Gentiles. And so there was this jealousy and there was this prejudice that was taking place here. And so how did Paul and Barnabas respond to this? So a lot of responses going on to the gospel, a lot of responses taking place here. How did Paul and Barnabas respond to this? Well, we see in verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly." And I don't want us to miss that. You know, if you're getting chewed out and possibly dog cussed, I don't know what they were saying. They were verbally abusing them, so they, like I say, were probably letting them have it pretty rough. It's very easy to cower down and kind of shrink, but oh no. Oh, that is gas on the fire, baby, when it came to Paul and Barnabas. They spoke boldly. They didn't bow or cow down. They stood up and they say, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Listen, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." And so, needless to say, this is a rebuke. Paul rebukes them. Why did he rebuke them? He rebuked them for rejecting the gospel. Notice it says, or he says, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." Why was it necessary that the gospel first be spoken to the Jews? Well, the Jews were God's covenant people. They were God's chosen people. But also, the reason it was necessary is because that was the plan of God. That's the plan of salvation. Salvation is of the Jews, but it was not going to be exclusively for the Jews. Think about what Paul himself writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile." And so that's all part of God's plan. So we're seeing God's plan of salvation unfolding before our very eyes here, because when we read in Acts, we're reading the Acts of the Apostles, we're also reading the history of the church, and so we're seeing God's plan of salvation beginning to unfold a little bit more. And so we see what Jesus had commanded the 12 in Matthew 10 playing out. Look back at Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus. Why was it necessary for Paul and Barnabas to go first to the Jews? Well, look back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. It's a little lengthy, but I want us to read it. Because some more of what we see in Matthew 10 is going to come into play later in the text that we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 13. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "And he called him, and he called to him his 12." This is Jesus. "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are," let me be sure, yes. "The name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, son of Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Now we get to verse 5 and on following to 18. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Go to the Jews first is the call there.
and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. So Jesus sends out the 12, and that's what we see continuing here. As Paul and Barnabas go, they go to the Jews first, and then they go to the Gentiles. But notice what he says again in verse 46. They rejected the gospel, they rejected the message, and he says, but because since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now let's just start right there. You reject the gospel. You reject the Messiah. But it says you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. This word for rejection means you push it off. You are pushing it away. You don't want to hear it. You're pushing the message away. You're pushing the Messiah away. You're pushing it off. You're rejecting the Messiah. But the thing that really we need to understand is notice what the apostles say. They say you judge yourselves. You are judging yourselves. What does that mean? You're doing this yourselves. This is your fault that you're doing this. This is all on you. And I'm going to throw out a word here that we're going to come back to. I want you to understand this is your responsibility. You are responsible for pushing away the gospel. You are responsible for pushing away the Messiah. You're doing this. This is you doing this. And why am I hammering this home? Well, hopefully we're going to see that in a little while. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Probably everyone in here can quote this verse. But I want us to see this verse a little more in context, connecting it with some other verse. John 3, 16 through 17. And then verse 33. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're judged already. That's what we're getting at. They're judged, they're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love their darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. And then look at the last verse. You know, you hear a lot of folks quote John 3:16. You don't hear a lot of people chasing it with a John 3:36 that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see the life, but what? But the wrath of God remains on him. So, this is on them. They condemn themselves. They've been judged already. They resisted the gospel. They've resisted the Christ. They have not believed the message. They have not believed in the Messiah. And I was listening to a message that John MacArthur preached. I believe it was called The Troubling Gospel. And you're going to understand a little bit more here in a few minutes why this could be troubling to people. But
I would encourage you to listen to that message if you get the time, The Troubling Gospel by John MacArthur. But he said there, and this is kind of a scattered quote, it's not verbatim, but this is the gist. He says, Jesus is not on trial. We know who he is. And he's talking in this situation with Paul and Barnabas speaking to the Gentiles. Jesus was not on trial. They knew who he was. We know who he is. So he says, Jesus is not on trial. We know who he is. You're on trial. And that's what Paul and Barnabas is saying. You're on trial. To all of us, we are the ones on trial. You're on trial, and listen, by what you do to and with Jesus Christ, you declare judgment on yourself. You pronounce your own sentence. And so the question then was, what will you do with Jesus? And we see how they responded. They rejected him. They did not receive his message or the Messiah. And that's very personal, and that comes back to how Brian concluded a couple of weeks ago. How will you respond? What is your response? And that's the crux of the issue today. What will you do with Jesus? Now, MacArthur goes on and he talks about hell. And he says we need to understand that hell was created for the devil and for his angels. But he went on to say something like this. And it's true. He says, if you do choose to go there, if you do choose to go to hell, you go there because you've pronounced your own sentence in rejecting Jesus Christ. In other words, that's all you. If you find yourself there, that's all you. It's all on you. Now, because of this, because of their rejecting Jesus, he says in the last part of verse 46, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. So what was the Jews' response? They reject. And then what they did here, what we see when he's announcing this, because you reject, we're turning to the Gentiles. They recognize their duty. They recognize their commission. And verse 47, we see this, is made more clear. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so they quote Isaiah. Isn't that cool that Paul quotes Isaiah? Because they would have been very familiar with Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And yet they missed it. They had missed it. They had not seen the obvious. This is a messianic text. This is a messianic prophecy, meaning it's speaking namely, and number one, about the Messiah. God says, I have made you, Jesus, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so this messianic prophecy is speaking of the supreme servant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the servants of the Messiah, Paul and Barnabas in this case, use it here as applying to them. As servants of the Messiah, they will be his messengers, carrying his message to the masses, the message of the gospel, the message of the Messiah is going to go out to the masses, namely the Gentiles here, to the world. And so you can actually go back to the Abrahamic covenant that we find in Genesis chapter 12, and it says, through you, Abraham, all nations, through your seed, all nations will be blessed, not just the Jews. And so this is all coming to pass. The seed of Abraham, Jesus, the Christ. How are all nations going to be blessed? Because people of every nation and tribe and tongue can have salvation. It's going to come through the Jews, through the Christ, to all who will believe throughout the whole world. And so what we're seeing here is the gospel going out. And the gospel is spreading, and it's all according to God's purposes and plan. And let me just make a footnote here. It's not separate from his word. They're not getting saved apart from it. They're getting saved by hearing it and responding to it positively. And that's what we're going to see. The gospel is going out. This is his plan of salvation at work. And then in verse 48, we see the Gentiles' response. The Jews rejected. But what about the Gentiles? And when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? The gospel about the Messiah, that salvation was for them, that they could be saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And when they heard this, they began to rejoice. So there it is. They rejoiced, glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They heard and they glorified the word of the Lord. And so they received it. They received it. They believed the gospel. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just go ahead and say, so now we have two opposing views, two mutually exclusive responses. The Jews reject. The Gentiles received, and they believed. And this is consistent all throughout Scripture, because ultimately you're on one of those two teams. You're on one of those two sides. Either you will receive and believe the gospel, you will receive and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, or you will reject Him. You will push Him away. You will push Him away. You will reject Him. Even in, I was thinking about the parable of the sowers. You have the gospel goes out, and you have some that spring forth. Some just, boom, reject it. They don't want to hear it. They, boom, out. But you have some that receive it with joy, and they spring up, but they don't remain. They don't persevere, right? Perseverance is proof that you truly came to Christ. And they spring up and then they fall away. And then you have others that spring up and they last a little bit longer and they fall away. And then you have some that it falls on good soil and they remain and they believe and they sprout forth fruit and they persevere. And so they receive and believe the gospel. But even in all of those four cases, it boils down to two. You have those that ultimately reject Christ and you have those that receive and believe Christ. So it brings you back on two teams. The one who perseveres to the end is the one that's going to be saved. The one that remains is the one that's going to be saved. And those who have received and believed are the ones going to be saved. And then you have those that have rejected the gospel. And what we see the Gentiles doing here is they rejoice that the gospel got to them, and they gladly receive the gospel and they believe the gospel. And then boom, look at the last part of verse 48. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. Ooh. What? As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. As some of your translations may say. What? What is it saying? What this says is God is sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign over salvation. Some might say, well, that sounds a lot like that election stuff. That sounds a whole lot like that predestination stuff. Well, it should, because that's what it is. And that's what God says. So is God saying here, or is the Word of God saying that God chooses who will be saved? That God ordains some to be saved and not all? That God appoints some to be saved and not all? That's exactly what it's saying. And this is one of the clearest examples of God's sovereignty over salvation, of His divine election, and of the doctrine of predestination that you can find in Scripture. I mean, you can't argue with this. All those who were appointed to eternal life believe. Now, I'm not adding to Scripture, and I definitely don't want to take away from it, but you can word that sentence differently. You can word that verse differently. All those who were not appointed to eternal life did not believe. You come to the same end. All those who were appointed to eternal life believed. That Greek word that translates ordained or appoints is tetagmenoi, or it comes from a Greek word, tasso, and it means to inscribe. Listen, it means to enroll and to make a list or to put on a list. And so we could read it this way, literally in the Greek, and as many as were on the list for eternal life believed. That's what it says. So it begs the question, what is the list? Well, the list we see in Scripture is the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the Lamb's Book of Life, when was it written? Is He writing it as we go? Is He taking names as they come? No. When was it written? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The Lamb's Book of Life was written since or from the foundation of the world. That literally means before time began. Before time began, God made a list of those who would be saved. And this is the names of His sheep that He would go out into the world and call to Himself, the Great Shepherd. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We'll say that is a good song because this is the roll book and it was written from the foundation of the world. And see, so many people have it wrong. So many people have it wrong. They think that God's up there and the invitation time comes and He's just wringing His hands. And He's saying, I hope He comes. I hope He comes. Oh, He's getting up. He's up. Oh, He's just going to the bathroom. Man. No. No, yay, Johnny came, Johnny, and He's taking His name. That's not how it is. It's not like a sign-up sheet here. It is a roll call, and so this is His to-do list. He is going into the world, and He is calling His sheep to Himself, and as many as are appointed, those He's going to get, they are going to come. And He's going to get them. And so He's not this powerless, puny God that's up there hoping and wishing that someone will believe in Him. He is God Almighty who is the shepherd to His sheep. And as the scripture said, my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will not cast out. Of all the Father gives me, I will lose none. This makes much more sense when Jesus is out in the crowd saying, let him who has ears to hear. Hear. What? Wait, I got ears. I got ears. Are we talking about, were the crowds earless back in Jesus' day? Let him who has ears. Did they not have, did he just have holes? And speaking of little Johnny, he said they better take care of their eyes because they sure ain't got any ears to hang their glasses on. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, let him who has spiritual ears to hear the gospel, let the sheep who can hear me come, because they will. And multiple times in the gospel, he says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So wait, is he not drawing? Is he not calling? Yeah, he's not calling, but there's this general call that goes out, and there's this effectual call to where they actually hear and reply and respond. And so God is supremely sovereign over salvation. And so many people are repelled and offended by that. And they say, God would not send anybody to hell, to which we respond, he doesn't need any help because you're going there fine on your own. What you need is him to save you from going there. That's why you need a Savior. If you could get yourself out anytime you up and want to, you would not need to call out upon the name of the Lord to save you, to have mercy on you, the sinner. You need a Savior, and God is supremely sovereign over salvation. And somebody will say, well, my Bible says whosoever will. And you say, amen. Wait, you just said he has a roll, and he's calling the roll, and all who are appointed to eternal life will believe, and only those who are appointed to eternal life believe. But you just said whosoever will believe. I said, yeah, but this is the whosoever that will believe. It's those who are appointed to eternal life, because only they will believe. So it's not a conflict. Jesus knew, knowing those who would believe, knowing those. We don't know that. So it brings us back to what Paul and Barnabas are doing, knowing this, the centrality of the Word. What did they share with the Jews? The Word. What did they share with the Gentiles? The Word. And through the proclamation of the Word, God did His miraculous work. And as Paul again writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, meaning the sheep are going to hear it. The ones who have ears are going to hear it. They're going to come, and you and I don't know who they are, so what's our job? Preach the Word. Share the Word and say respond. You must respond because, listen, here, about to blow your mind.
God is supremely sovereign over salvation, but you are responsible to respond to the call, to believe. God is sovereign, and humans are responsible. Now, wow, how do we reconcile that? How does that work? Well, when you figure it out, let me know. But God knows. And so if you're going to argue with this, and people do, then Paul says, see Romans 8. See Romans 9. See Ephesians chapter 1. Better yet, look to Job and remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're dealing with. You are a sinful, I am a sinful, finite, guilty, sinful, fallen human. Who am I and who are you to question an all holy, perfect, righteous God? You don't put Him on trial. He is just. You are a sinner. And so all of that stuff about that's not fair and that's not fair and I've heard them all and you've heard them all. What is fair is you and I are in hell right now for all eternity. That's fair. That every single one of us that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God go to hell. That's fair. You don't want fair. You want grace. You want mercy. And that's exactly what God demonstrated to us. Of His own accord, of His own, whatever the Lord pleases, He does on earth and in the heavens and in the deep. God is God, and you and I are not. And if and what we should be more amazed at, rather than, and again, God doesn't have to send you to hell. Like I say, you're going there good on your own because you have sinned against the holy God. But what should shock you even more is that God would dare or choose to save one sinner. And He did. That's amazing grace, and that's why grace is amazing, that He chose to save one, much less more, that had sinned against Him, that had crucified and killed Him. Oh, that had fallen short of the glory of God. And so, see, that's what makes grace amazing. So it's not, you should not be shocked that some go to hell and some don't. You should be shocked that anybody goes to heaven at all. And God is God, and if you reject Jesus, that's all on you. But if you get to heaven, it's all Him. If you are damned for eternity, that's you. If you are regenerated and saved by His grace and for His glory, then that's all Him. And so, how do we reconcile it? Spurgeon would say it's like two train tracks, and when you're standing on them up close, you have God's divine sovereignty and man's human responsibility, and they seem like they don't come together. But it's like you're looking into the distance, and in the distance it seems like the tracks come together, and that's exactly how it works in God's economy. You and I cannot reconcile the two in our mind, but if it says whosoever will, you say amen. If it says that God appoints those who will be saved, you say amen. Why? That's what we believe. We believe it by faith. And if God said it, that settles it, and it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's settled. This is both taught in Scripture. And we may not be able to reconcile the two or understand how they both can be true, but God knows, and that's enough. Because He's God. And we're not. And we're not. And so, let me just say, I think you can sing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's not one of my favorite songs. But I think you can only say it if you can sing it correctly. I have decided to follow Jesus because He first decided that I would follow Him one day when I would decide. And that I never would have decided to follow Jesus had He not decided before that I would one day follow Him. I mean, that would be horrible to try to lyrically write that, right? But that's the truth of it. You would never decide if you had not already been decided on. That you would have never chosen. Remember, you did not choose me, that I have chosen you. I would still refuse you still had you not chosen me first. And so, yeah. We need the Savior. We need a rescuer to keep us from going to hell because we cannot save ourselves. Don't buck against that. I do want to read
I do. You know, part of me just wants to come off the leash and take the collar off and come unchained and just, no. It's just, I encourage you to believe it by faith. Don't apologize for God. We don't have to defend Him and try to make Him look good. He is good, and this is truth. And so just speak the truth and sit down. Put this in your pipe and smoke it, you know. God appointed those who would believe, and they believed. And if you don't smoke in your pipe, then put it in your mouth and chew on it. Chew on it. Just chew on this. Isn't that a commercial? Chew on this. Because it's true. It's true. But do look at Romans 9. And I don't want to dwell here long. Look at Romans 9. I want us to look at verse 16. This is another, just kind of clarify. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. That's it. I mean, that's what he's teaching here. His sheep hear his voice and believe, and they will follow him. Now, moving right along. Those are deep things. You can go back and you can dive deeply, and I would encourage you to do that, but don't buck. Don't be like Job and say what you ought not. Just sometimes we just need to cover our mouths and say, glory to God. Wow. Wow, you are God, and I am definitely not. Look back at Acts chapter 13, verse 49. We see the natural response of those who truly receive, who in reality believe the gospel, the word of God. It says in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So what is the natural response of those who truly believe? Well, they report. They report what they heard. They report what they experienced. They report what they had seen. What is this called? It's bearing witness. They evangelized. They went out. Hey, here's the gospel, and I've been saved by Christ. And so they share the word of God, and the word of God spreads, and they evangelize, and it spreads. And we see in verse 50, look there. How did they respond to this? So we come back to this. As this is taking place, Gentiles are being saved and the gospel is expanding and the church is growing. The gospel is being spread. And in verse 50, it says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. So in verse 50, we see it resulted in the Jews rising up against Paul and Barnabas. How did they do it? First of all, they went to the women. That's cold. You better get on your husband. You better get him. You know what they doing? You know what he's doing? And that's a good way to get to the guys, right? Go to the women. And that's what they did. They went to the women. They stirred up. So you have this rising up against Paul and Barnabas. And it simply says they were persecuting them. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22 through 33, that you'll probably find that at this point they were scourged and beaten with whips and rods. They were not only lit into verbally this time, they were physically abused. They were persecuted. And after they did this, we see that they were removed from the region. And then, how did they respond to this? How did they respond? Look at verse 51. It says, they removed, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So they removed the dust from their feet. They shook off the dust. And oh, please forgive me for mentioning Taylor Swift in a pulpit, but I cannot help but just not picture them going, shake it off, shake it off. You know, they're shaking it off, the dust. And this is huge in symbolism. As they're shaking the dust off their feet, the Jews' antagonism towards the Gentiles extended, this in MacArthur quote, extended to their unwillingness to even bring Gentile dust into Israel. So if they walked into Gentile land,
They hated the Gentiles so much that they would knock their feet off and dust their feet off lest they bring Gentile dirt into Israel or Jerusalem or the Jewish nation. And so the symbolism of Paul and Barnabas' act is clear, that they considered the Jews at Antioch no better than the heathen. And so they're like, I wash my hands of you. That's something that we can relate to more. I wash my hands of it. I shake it off. I shake the dust off. There could have been no stronger condemnation for them. They knew exactly what was up with that. What is he saying? You're reprobates. You're reprobates. And then we get to verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy. So here's another response. How did they respond? They rejoiced. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so they had just been reviled, verbally abused. They had just been beaten, persecuted. They had been rejected. And how do they respond? They rejoice. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. And he goes on and says, for your reward's going to be great. Rejoice in that paraphrase, definitely. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we've already seen that they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the sake of his name. And then James chapter 1, 3 through 4. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Helps you to remain faithful to Christ, to his word, to focus on Christ and his word. And so all that being said, to come back to the sandwich that Brian said 2 weeks ago, and that's this. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to me sharing this? And if the gospel was not clear, then let me just real quickly say, and let's just go down that Roman road that's very quick. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and it comes through Jesus Christ the Lord. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Save me. Save me. So what's going to be the result of me sharing this message with you from God's word this morning? What will you do with Christ in the gospel? And just like Christ could say, I can say too, let him who has ears to hear, hear. How are you going to respond? Two ways. Going to reject, or you're going to receive. You're going to believe. And you know what? I have the confidence that this is never going to return void. It's going to accomplish exactly that for which it's been sent out to do. That's what drives missions, right? Somebody's going to hear. Somebody's going to come. His sheep will hear his voice. And so the call today is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, turn from your sins, receive and believe the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for your salvation, because there is salvation in no one else, but there is no other name that's been given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. And if you've already have received and believed the gospel, then what are we supposed to do? Replicate it. Do what Paul and Barnabas did. Go out, and if somebody dog cusses you or pimp slaps you or whatever as you're doing it, you keep telling people. And if they won't listen, somebody else will. Somebody told me once, life is too short to spend excessive amounts of time on apathetic people. And if you're apathetic towards the gospel, move right along. Ain't got time for that. Get on. So recognize your duty. Recognize your commission. Remain faithful to Christ. Be ready to share what you know, what you've experienced with others. And remember, God's word never returns void. Therefore, get out there. Repeat what they did to and for the glory of God so that the sheep can hear, the sheep can respond, and receive and believe the glorious gospel of grace that alone saves. Amen.